Hello, listening friends who are watching online or listening in the audio portion of it. We're glad you're with us today. We are beginning a brand new subject. Everyone in the church is excited about it. I know that. As we finish the book of Joshua, what a tremendous book that was and how many things we have learned from it. But nonetheless, we move to the New Testament now, and we're going to go all through the Gospels to find these various miracles of Jesus. So this is an introductory message today for that thing. But the miracles of Jesus, of course, are varied. I picked the number 37 because most of commentators and pastors and Bible theologians say that there's about 34 to 37. Some come up with 40. I haven't looked over what the extra is. And some only figure about 30. But there's definitely 37 because you have it on your listing there and it will be easy to do. Anyway, today's world shows a great interest in our subject today, which is miracles. And whenever anyone hears the word miracle, various interpretations come to mind. Some of them are very frivolous and others very dynamic. But we'll get into some of those things. But as a whole, I would say the educated world today, when you talk about miracles, will laugh at you because they don't believe that such things actually happen. They'll say it's either mere superstition or it's some kind of anomaly of nature. So you'll get that. So today, as we begin the study of the miracles, we're going to look at all 37 of them there, and we'll break them down and see what Yahweh, that is the name of God in the Old Testament, and the same God in the New Testament, Yahweh's Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, is going to share with us. Now, I don't have a specific text in the Bible that we could read right through very comfortably. So what I've done is I've picked verses that I think are pertinent to this introduction, and I put them together, and so we'll be able to read them. You have them on your outline sheet, and it's really a way to go over them. Now, when we get to the screen here, and I put them up, the reading is going to be from what is called the New International British Edition. The British edition took the full NIV, the scholars in Britain, and wanted to make it a little more palatable for the British mind of speech. So there'll be a few words that are a little bit different. Sometimes they call miracles works. Sometimes they'll rephrase something like that. But you'll easily read along in our NIV, the American translation, and we'll listen to this. And then after, it's a short one, but they're connected, and you'll see that. Then I'll pray, and we'll open up for what we can learn about all the miracles that are written in the entire Bible. So here we go right now.
John chapter 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and He was with God in the beginning. Fellow Israelites, listen to this. Jesus of Nazareth was a man accredited by God to you by miracles, wonders, and signs, which God did among you through him, as you yourselves know. For false messiahs and false prophets will appear and perform great signs and wonders to deceive, if possible, even the elect. See, I have told you in advance. The Jews who were there gathered round him, saying, "How long will you keep us in suspense? If you are the Messiah, tell us plainly." Jesus answered, "I did tell you, but you did not believe. The works I do in my Father's name testify about me." Crowds gathered also from the towns around Jerusalem, bringing those who were ill and those tormented by impure spirits, and all of them were healed. Jesus called his 12 disciples to him and gave them authority to drive out impure spirits and to heal every disease and illness. Jesus did many other things as well. If every one of them were written down, I suppose that even the whole world would not have room for the books that would be written.
Let's pray. Oh Lord God, we thank you for the opportunity at any time to be able to open the Bible freely without any interference from the outside world and get into understanding and reading what you have penned long ago and it is applicable to any generation of humanity that will come after that. Now, we're 2,000 years after the Bible was completed, but the Word of God is still powerful and speaks to us, and we're very thankful for that. Now, as we look into the New Testament book of Matthew, I pray that you'll give everyone who is following along in our church and those online a great desire to learn as much as they can from the miracles that you performed and the reason behind them and what truths you taught for us as well. So I pray that those who know Jesus Christ as their personal Savior, that they will indeed be greatly encouraged in their faith. But we also pray for those who are not yet saved. Maybe an onlooker has just come across our website. Don't go away, sir or ma'am. I believe that God has a message for you today, and it'll bring you into the presence of the Almighty, where you can find salvation and freedom, as we have. So may your blessings be rich on both of us as we study today. And we ask this in Jesus' most wonderful name. Amen. Okay. We're going to look at three things. And we're going to look at miracles and the scripture in the Old Testament, their manifestation and ministry. And we're going to see miracles of the Savior. Just an overview here in the New Testament. And finally, we need to find out where it fits in with the miracles and saints of today in the last days. So with that, let's really begin. Here we go. First of all, what is a biblical miracle? Well, here's a definition for miracles. I'll put it up on the screen. A miracle is an event in nature produced by God, at times performed through a human agency that either breaks the laws of nature and natural forces temporarily or permanently to produce a certain new and different effect. I think that's the best description and definition that I could come up with for miracles. Now, in the Old Testament alone, one can categorize many miracles. How many miracles? Well, from the creation of the universe, that is a miracle in itself, to the preservation of Jonah, if you remember, in the fish. So, miracles, the word itself, causes many to either blatantly resist and deny it, or foolishly accept anything. You've heard people like that, and they look at some unusual occurrence and say, oh, that's a miracle. Well, in their eyes it might be, but that's not what the Bible calls a miracle. However, in the Bible, the main revelation begins with the greatest miracle of all. Indeed, reporting the creation, it says, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And the word in the beginning means out of nothing. You know, it's wonderful if I get together with all kinds of parts and I build something, either it's a house or some mechanical object. That's pretty amazing anyway. But try to build it out of nothing. You can't, nor can I. And most people will say that's impossible. That's right. What's impossible for you is not impossible for God, the Creator Himself. So when these supernatural things happened, called miracles, they were reported in the Bible, and these events we see is filled from one cover to the other of the Bible. Think about that. The miracle is the Bible itself. It's a book written over 2,000 years by 40 different authors, relatively unknown to each other. And in all, we believe there's 66 books in our Bible. There is the infallible, inerrant, and supernatural record revealing the works, words, and ministry of God among all mankind. And how beautiful that is. Now, what's amazing is it's reports of events and happening that transcend the natural, because that's what we're going to look at when we study miracles here. It'll often defy our strict and unbendable laws of nature or even the laws of thermodynamics. We'll get into those things. Now, when this happened, and later it was reported in the Bible, these events are simply called wonders, works, or better, miracles. And by examination of the Bible, there's a clear record that in the Old Testament you can find 87 of these miracles. Let's try to find out where they are. Let me put it up on the screen for you here. In the Old Testament, for instance, if you can see that there, The book of Genesis lists the first 8 miracles. The book of Exodus goes on, miracle number 9 to miracle number 28. The book of Leviticus is miracle 29 to miracle 30. And book of Numbers is 31 to 39. Joshua 40 to 42. We just finished the book of Joshua. The book of Judges 45 to 49 miracles. And then the books of 1 Samuel and the books of 1 Kings 50 to 83. And then what's left are 3 more miracles found in 2 Chronicles. Daniel and the book of Jonah. And that makes up the 87 miracles. However, we're not looking at the miracles in the Old Testament today or in this study here. Rather, we're going into the New Testament and specifically the Gospels and the only place of miracles. Now, we need to define some things here. Miracles in the Bible, some people think, oh, they're all over there. It's constantly from cover to cover. No, it's not. Miracles are actually a rarity in the Bible. That's right. For instance, many think that biblical miracles are peppered throughout. It is not. On the contrary, miracles happen in relatively few periods of time, and these periods of time never lasted more than 100 years. Let me put it up on the screen here for you. In the days of Moses and Joshua, that was the first period of miracles. The second period of miracles in the days of Elijah and Elisha. And then finally in the days of Jesus and the apostles. And of course these miracles occurred only through God's specially chosen men, as I put up on the screen. Moses, Joshua, Elijah, Elisha, Jesus, and his 12 apostles, and a few other Christians in the New Testament, which I'll touch on today. Anyway, through them, God accomplished 3 specific additional works, and these are important. If you have a pen, you can write them down. These are 3 special or specific works of miracles that are accomplished. For instance, number 1, miracles always introduce a new era of God's revelation. Because when miracles come, the purpose is that you will listen and see them, and you will know what God is saying. Number 2, miracles authenticate the messenger as God's official spokesman. Any one of those names I mentioned to you, God appointed them to be the spokesman that you would hear God's word from and for you to look for that. And the third is miracle calls attention to their revelations. Indeed, the miracles will also bring new revelation from the Lord. So what they spoke, they wrote down and authenticated by the miracles, and it called special attention for all to hear and respond, of course, to God's word and God's message. Now this brings us, of course, to the second point. The second point of miracles and scriptures in the New Testament. We're not going to look any more into the Old. And the manifestation and ministry. In the New Testament, we discover the record that of 71 to 80 miracles are discovered there. As I said, there's always a difference of view as what is a miracle and maybe that isn't a miracle. The Lord Jesus performed 37 of those miracles, and that is a fact. And of these miracles, among many other miracles that were never reported. For instance, as John finishes his gospel, he writes, Jesus did many other things as well, and every one of them were written down. I suppose that even the whole world would not have room for the books that would have been written. For those online, I have a dry mouth today that's unbelievable. And this is only water, by the way. Okay. Now, the coming of God the Son, the pre-incarnate Christ of the Old Testament, his earthly life, of course, miraculously brings us the miracle of what? The miracle of incarnation through the virgin birth. So in this new topical study, we're going to examine those 37 miracles of Jesus, and we're going to find God's teachings, what it will mean to you and what it will mean to me. Now, the church family has printed on their outline sheet a whole list of the 37 miracles. I'm going to put it up on the screen for you who are watching, if you can see that. See that on the left side there? And all the scripture that goes with it. So they have a complete listing of that. And by the way, if you yourself would like a copy of that, just write to me at one of my email addresses. One of them is my name, dennis.finnan@gmail.com. And I'll send you, as I send to all the congregation every Friday, a PDF copy of our outlines that you will have throughout the book. Now, this little sheet folds in half, and it has three holes punched in it for us. And then they can put it in what they call the loose leaf binder for that and keep a record of all these things. So it's up to you again. My email address is just my name, dennis.finnan, F-I-N-N-A-N, @gmail.com, and I'll respond to what you send. All right, now Matthew 1:23. Is it on the screen there? There it is. It says, "The virgin will conceive and give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel," which means God is with us. So, the coming of God the Son, the pre-incarnate Christ of the Old Testament that we had seen acting in the book of Joshua there, shows the miracle birth where and how Jesus the Christ begins his earthly human life. Where? In the land of Canaan that God originally had given to the Jews. And of course, some of them are still there, but not all of them at the time of Jesus' birth. So first, we need to categorize the miracles in the New Testament to help us accept and understand them, all right? I find that basically, if you look at all the miracles that are listed on that page here, they all fall into four genera or types of miracles. I'm going to put it up on the screen here, and we'll talk about them. Every time we display one of the miracles, we're going to find out what category it falls in. Miracles of Jesus performed fall into four categories. Miracles of healing, there are many of those. Miracles of creation or nature, God actually changes what is here that we can touch, feel, and see. And then there's miracles of exorcism. We don't see that much anymore today, but it was very prevalent in the time of Jesus Christ because the devil was working his best to prevent the Messiah from coming at that particular point. And when Jesus rose from the dead, he, of course, had power over all things, and the devil's power was greatly diminished. Now, I said greatly diminished, but not totally, because you and I know the devil can work in our lives as well. But exorcisms where there's demon possession, there's not that much around. But sometimes you wonder when you see things happening, what horrible events that might occur, either by a leader of a nation or even an individual. We say, well, the devil must indeed be controlling that person there. Anyway, Jesus' miracles were a supernatural act of God by bringing his direct involvement in our lives. How? By overriding the laws of nature and, as I said, thermodynamics. Now, Herbert Lockyer is one of the great commentators of all the Bible. I have a lot of his works there. He has all the miracles in the Bible. This is a really thick volume there. But he says, this is his definition, "A miracle is a work wrought by the divine power of God specifically for a divine purpose." Well, he's, of course, narrowed it down very succinctly there. Now, even Webster's Dictionary defines a miracle amazingly. Listen to Webster's Dictionary. "An event or effect in the physical world deviating from the known laws of nature brought about by a superhuman agency." That's not bad as well either. But anyway, it gives us an idea. And, of course, that divine agency is God himself in human form. Now, the greatest miracle, now we can all debate what's the greatest miracle, but of course the greatest miracle, I think, is that Jesus rose himself from the grave. Gary Inrig, in his commentary, writes, "So then totally, God himself stooped down to enter human history in the person of the God-man, the Lord Jesus Christ." He goes on to say, "And for by his resurrection, a supernatural hole was torn in the fabric of human history. For the credibility of the resurrection of the Lord is the fulcrum on which belief all miracles rest." He's got the right point there, and that's absolutely true. We shall find this is true as we examine all 37 of the Lord's miracles performed by the God-man, the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, the miracles fall also into four important reasons why God performs them. And so when we look at all these miracles, always ask yourself, is this the reason why? And it will give you a great understanding of it. Let's take a look at them now and see. The miracles of Jesus were performed for four important reasons. All right, number one, to verify God's presence. John 3:1-2 says, "Now there was a Pharisee by the name of Nicodemus, who was a member of the Jewish ruling council. And he came to Jesus by night and he said, 'Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher and that you have come from God. For no one can perform the signs or the miracles you are doing if God were not with him.'" So even the ancient disciples, the rabbis, whatever you want to call them, the Pharisees that got together, they knew what Jesus was performing was of God, but they refused to accept it. So they said he either did the miracles by Satan or some other means. It was a fake event. Now, the second reason, of course, is to verify God's message in words. So, in other words, the words that come forth by the one who performed these miracles, we can know that it is God speaking to us. The writer of Hebrews says in chapter 2, verses 1 to 4, "We must pay more close attention, therefore, to what you have heard, for how shall we escape if we ignore so great salvation?" Because that's what Jesus came to teach us of. And this salvation, the writer says, which was first announced by the Lord. God testified to it by signs, wonders, and various miracles. So you can see all these things are absolutely true. Now the third thing, of course, there we go, to provide evidence for committed faith. In other words, it will enable you to have a strong faith in the Lord who performs these miracles that you can see and know that your God is powerful enough to save you and to keep you in that salvation. For instance, number three, to provide evidence for committed faith, John chapter 20, 30 to 31. Listen what it says. "Jesus performed many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not recorded in this book. But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name." Isn't that wonderful? Indeed, it provides evidence for you and me to have a strong faith that this God is the one capable of saving me and keeping me saved. All right, the fourth is to provide compassion, God's compassion for the suffering. We're going to find through these 37 miracles that many of them were healings or exorcisms, because in them, God was not only saving those people, but he was relieving them of the torture that was going on at that particular time. So we see here Matthew 8:16-17. "When evening came, many who were demon-possessed were brought to Jesus, and he drove out the evil spirits with a word, and he healed all the sick." Mind that, he healed all the sick. He didn't pick and choose a few people and say that, well, I can bring healing for them, but not these people, so don't bring them here. No, wherever he went, wherever he decided to heal, he healed all the sick. And this was to fulfill what was spoken through the prophet Isaiah. You can go back to the Old Testament and see Isaiah said, "This is the mark and the sign of the real Messiah." So Israel would know the Messiah. But they refused their Messiah, even though he produced these signs to prove to them absolutely that he was the one that Yahweh had sent. God the Son had come for them. "And he took up our infirmities and bore our diseases." Isaiah 53:4. Okay, now the miracles of Jesus were always performed by and with Christ's love and compassion. He didn't do it for any other reason than that. I like what Dr. Paul Bonnert writes in Finding the Historical Christ. "The miracles of Jesus were always within the bounds of nature and not contrary to nature's patterns. That is, they were not freakish or bizarre like the signs and portents that the Jews were looking for. His miracles were restrained along for the good of those in need and not as spectacles in the manner of magicians. Jesus' miracles serve to point to Jesus as the one who came from the Creator. And not only did that he do that for the Jews of his day, it was for every generation since. And that means for you and me as well. And in the miracles of Jesus, the kingdom of God was present among them as the Son of Man went about doing good. Dr. Paul Barnett has got it absolutely right. So I'll bring to you, when we study these 37 miracles, this emphasis for us. Now this brings us to the third point. We'll spend a little time here. And that's the miracles in the saints in the last days. The last days occur from the moment of the day of Pentecost, when the church was born, until God comes and calls the church home, the rapture of the church. So from the time the Holy Spirit came down into the believers in the upper room to the time of the rapture of the church is the whole last days. Now, what do we learn? We learn about that in the book of Acts. It says, when the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place. Suddenly, a sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. They saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that spread and came to rest on each one of them. And verse 4 says, and all of them were filled with the Holy Spirit, and they began to speak in other languages or tongues as the Spirit enabled them. And so, yes, that was the birth of Christianity. All of a sudden, when those Old Testament followers of Jesus, they believed that Jesus was the Messiah, and they heard this powerful wind howling, and what followed above them was a fire that was coming down, and it began to separate, and it fell down into everyone. It seemed to sink in their bodies instantly. And that was the Spirit of God coming into them to be with them forever and ever. Now, we don't see that today when we are saved, because the difference is the Holy Spirit does come down instantly into your heart and mine and changes your whole perspective of life and the world around you and yourself. And if anyone here knows Jesus Christ, as I believe all in our church family do, you will say amen. That's exactly what happened to me. I had a new perspective. I had a new look on life. I had a new idea of how God loves me and a new idea of what my future would hold. That's because it was the Spirit of God gave you new life, and the Spirit lives within that new life inside you and me. And it doesn't come by just believing in Jesus. It comes by your absolute repentance of sin and surrendering your life to Jesus Christ. You know, when you surrender your life, it means you give it up. It's not yours anymore. It now belongs to the person you've surrendered it to. And we should never surrender it to any other human being. We only surrender our life to God, the Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And when you do that, that's when the Spirit of God comes down. No one can see it, but He just descends upon you to live in and with you forever and ever and will never, ever leave. Isn't that wonderful? Oh, I'm so excited about that, because in spite of my foolishness of my old self, I know I have a good future ahead because He's with me all during that time there. But anyway, about those people today, this was the day of Pentecost and the beginning of the church. Now, today, some people believe that this power of the Spirit that came down into the believers and gave the apostles the extended gifts of miracles and healings that Jesus had, that this is for everybody and anyone who wishes to have it. But I have to say to you, I'm sorry, that's not what the Bible teaches. Although there are many people who will teach you that and try to say it's true, it's not true at all. Let me put on the screen here a picture. I've picked it up here. This is a present-day healing service by so-called Christian ministers who claim to have the miracle gift of healing. In that picture, amazingly, they have four people laying on cots. They are raised cots that I guess they're going to claim the heal, and they'll get off the cots and walk around and prove the healing. I don't know. Anyway, I'm not going to spend time on this subject today. except to bring some understanding and a little sanity to it. First, there's no doubt that the apostles, with a few other special believers, I'll mention this in a minute, were alone given the power of the Lord Jesus by the gifts of Christ's Spirit, and was placed on them to duplicate certain miracles that Jesus performed. Now remember what the purpose of the miracles were? That is why God gave the apostles the same. He was now going to give new revelation. The Old Testament ended at the day of Pentecost, and the New Testament began. But there was not one word written in the New Testament. So the New Testament had to be written with the Gospels, and then the Acts, and then the teaching epistles, and the final book of Revelation, which was John. And so the whole completed New Testament took about 70 years to be completed. But there it was. So the purpose of that was only to give credence to the revelation and words of God that these men would produce for writing the Bible. Here's another one I found here too. Today some professing Christians and even more other just religious people have carried on, I believe, a foolish and inauthentic Bible parody of the apostles' gifts of miracles and healings and supposed, some even claim, resurrections. So the rightly asking question is the gift of miracles for today? And I'm going to answer that for you. First, it's important to recognize this is not a question of whether or not God still performs miracles. We believe in a miracle God, and He can do any miracles at all. And many Christians can tell of miracle healings that God performed in their lives or their children's lives without somebody coming and putting their hand on them and saying, God is going to bless you. It came instantaneously through heaven itself. Ursa and I have a miracle that God performed on our oldest son in a medical incident. But I'll not get into that. But it was absolutely because the doctors said it was impossible. When my son was brought to them the next day, the night before he was a complete cripple, and the next day he was standing up and running around, and they could not know why. I don't know why either, and I know that he was ill. The x-rays showed his bones were all out of place and disseminated. All of a sudden, the x-rays showed they were right. And the doctor said, this is not his x-rays. This has to be someone else's x-rays. No, it wasn't. It was John Finnan's x-rays. And God performed the miracle. So I'm not going beyond that to say that God is still a miracle God and He can perform miracles when He chooses to do it. And don't be afraid to pray for a miracle if you need one for your family, your home, or any situation in life that you have. But when we pray for a miracle, we leave it up to God whether to perform it. Because if we don't do that, we are taking the place of God and His sovereignty. So keep those things in mind. God does heal people, but He does not heal people now through any other person for that very thing. It's also important to realize that the early church didn't have a completed Bible. And remember, how would anyone know that the words that these apostles were writing and producing, saying they're from God, how would you know they were from God? You wouldn't, and you would be skeptical unless you saw that they had the power of God within them for the purposes that He had. So we'll get into some of those things as well. Anyway, some of the gifts that are believed today is like the gift of prophecy or something to that effect. There it is. I'm a little ahead of myself there. And the gift of prophecy enabled early believers to communicate new truths and revelations from God, which became the Bible. Now, the revelation of God is final and complete. That's in your Bible and that's mine. There are no more words that God is going to end there. Let me just undry this mouth. So then we have to ask, what is the work of the Holy Spirit today? Well, let me put it up on the screen here. First, we have to understand the real purpose and work of the Holy Spirit of God in the New Testament. Since Pentecost, the Holy Spirit's work among God is threefold. I'm going to put it on the screen. Number one, here it is. Number one, the Holy Spirit brings conviction of sin. Nobody can bring conviction of sin in your heart and life except God. And it is God. And if all of a sudden you're realizing that you have sinned against God, that's God working in you. That's a wonderful thing, my friend. If you're watching online, you don't know Christ as your Savior, and you're being interested, you're very interested in these spiritual things, and you have a conviction of sin that your life isn't right and God isn't happy with you and so forth, you have to know that God is working in your life. The second thing is the Holy Spirit brings redemption of sinners. When we come before God and confess our sins and ask Him to forgive us, He will then do that on the basis of the Lord Jesus Christ. So the Holy Spirit brings redemption of sinners. And the third thing is He brings regeneration of sinners. We just talked about that before. When the Spirit of God comes into you, you see life through a new perspective here. So God brings knowledge and conviction of sin through the Word of God. God gives a regeneration of sinners to become saints by giving new life that brings that new heart and new love. However, the gift of healing is no longer needed, as God's word is what? Complete. There's no more word that you have to find to put in this book. It's all there. Now, what does that say about the sufferings that we go through today? Yes, we go through sufferings, but the people of the first century went through sufferings too, and they were healed either by Jesus or the 12 apostles. But guess what? There was more suffering in the world of Jesus' day than there ever is in any day that we have today. And that was because Satan was the most powerful of all to bring anything and everything he could upon the human race to destroy them. But, you know, in that day, think about that, there were no doctors as you have today. There was absolutely no medicine that would treat any illness that they had in that day. All they could do was hope for the best or live with what they had and die from what they had. And so when Jesus came and began to bring healing to their bodies and healing to their soul, it was miraculous. And they knew this. And they, of course, were thankful for God and His love. Now, someone will say, well, why doesn't God do miracles like that today through church leaders and so forth? And so the reason is, number one, you don't need it. You have doctors. You know that because you go to, if you're old enough, you're going to a doctor at least once a week or once a month, whatever it is, for something. And when you're done with the something, you come right back to that again to see the doctor for the next phase. It's on there. But the doctors can help us. They can treat us. We have wonder-working miracles today that do these things. So God is the one who actually allowed that to ever happen. He gave people the ability to find those miracle drugs for us in our world in which we live. But today we have doctors and medicine, and we don't need miracle working, except at times. And as I said, don't ever be embarrassed if you feel that God, you need a miracle in your life or family. You can ask God for it. You can't demand it from God, but you can ask it, and God might just give you a miracle in the process there. Now, let's get back to all the church that what God has made for us. Because the church, of course, is a huge, magnificent entity itself. We have, for instance, John 16:8-11. When He, the Spirit, comes, He will prove and is convict the world to be in the wrong about sin and righteousness and judgment, about sin because people do not believe in Me, Jesus said. About righteousness because I am going to be with the Father where you can see Me no longer, and about judgment because the prince of this world now stands condemned. So the main purpose of the church in this 21st century, and actually from the second century, let's say that as the first century end, from the second century to the 21st century, is not for us to go out physically healing anyone, but to go out and spread the gospel of Jesus Christ to everyone who is lost. And the need for healing and exorcisms are not necessary in our day and age. Now, when we talk about the church, what are we talking about here? I want to go over 10 things that make up the church. We are permanently joined to Christ by salvation. Number 2, we follow Christ as the head of this organization, the church. We are the physical representation of Christ to this world. And we are indwelt, as I've spoken about here, by the Holy Spirit of Christ in us. And number 5, we possess a diversity of gifts, particularly suited for functions and outreach. Yes, there are many gifts of the Spirit that are still with us, and you and I have the ability to use them. So in the Bible, the church is called one body. The body of Christ is, shall we say, hyperbole. It is an expression of a figure of speech, a metaphor, what we are here. So the church on earth functions how? By representing Jesus Christ. And you and me and all believers here, we represent one body, which is the Lord, but of course has many parts in that body. So the church is the body of Christ, and because of 10 important things, as I have on the screen here. Number 1, we share a common bond with all other Christians, regardless of background, of race, or ministry. We are eternally secure in our salvation. We partake of Christ's death and resurrection. All the benefits of that are ours. We share forever in Christ's inheritance. God has promised us in heaven there's an inheritance that you and I will inherit, and it will be the greatest blessing you'll ever experience for all eternity there. And number 10, we receive the gifts of Christ's righteousness. That is, all the spiritual gifts that God has. And so it's important to think about those very things. Well, let me get back here. Did I go through the first 5? I don't know if I did. Yes? No?
Yes.
I did. Okay. It's very difficult for you, those watching online. My screen back here is dead. It's off. So I have to work with where I'm getting there. Hopefully next week we'll get that fixed and I'll be able to keep looking forward to you. Anyway, now let's take a look at next thing is here. Here's where I'm going to come up with number. I went over these.
Yes.
There. Yes. Okay. Now we're up to number 6, 7, 8, 9, and 10. Here we have Peter walked on water in Matthew chapter 14, verse 28 to 31. Peter and John healed a lame man, Acts 3, verses 1 to 11. Stephen, he was not an apostle. There is an apostle by the name of Stephen. This was Stephen the evangelist. Stephen performed miracles and signs, Acts chapter 6, verse 8. And Philip, of course, he too cast out demons and healed some. Paul healed a crippled man, and Paul cast a demon out of a slave girl. So all the miracles that Jesus was performing, the apostles still had those gifts with them for the purposes, as I said, Jesus displayed those gifts here. Now, keep that in mind here. Number 7, let's go with that one. There it is. Ananias was healed by Peter of palsy in Acts 9:34. Dorcas was restored to life through Peter. And we'll get into those. Elymas, blinded by Paul. He was annoying Paul in preaching the gospel. And finally, he decided he would use this power, and God gave it to him, to blind this man who was bringing all sorts of false teachings there. And then there's the lame man who was cured by Paul in Acts 14, verse 10. Publius's father was healed by Paul in Acts 28, verses 7 to 10. And, of course, we've just finished studying 2 books away, the entire book of Revelation. Am I ahead of myself? No, there it is. Boy, I'm getting it. Let's get them all on the screen. Here it is. John's entire miraculous visions on Patmos, which is the book of Revelation, is indeed a manifestation of the miracle of God. So these are just a portion of the miracles that were performed after Jesus went back to heaven. And God performed them through his appointed apostles and some select teachers and evangelists of that day. And once they were saved, they continued to teach the saints all about our faith in Christ-likeness, which we are to manifest today. And we have it right here in our book, the Bible. Now, no believer needs a teacher. Did you know that? See that in the John chapter 14, verse 26. But the Advocate, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, Jesus said, will teach you and you and you and me all things and will remind you of everything I have said to you. Isn't that wonderful? If you found yourself on a lonely island by yourself and there was not another soul around and you had a Bible, you would be able to learn everything that God wanted you to know because the Spirit in you would teach you those things. Now, no believer needs a teacher. But is there something wrong with teachers? No, because the teacher might have the better ability to teach you deeper knowledge and more thorough things concerning what you're looking at here. So when we look at the 37 miracles of Jesus, we'll see while he walked the earth how wonderfully it is that he provided for the needs of people. Now, as we study the miracles, we'll find that Christ's miracles were recorded to show his absolute power and continued authority by his earthly representation. Now, in a text we'll look at each week, we'll see these miracles are performed in most will agree to be performed in the chronological order on your sheet that you have there, and we'll go over that. There's a book written by Dr. Kevin McKinney, and he writes, of the 37 miracles, 19 are recorded in only one of the gospel accounts. 7 are recorded by 2 of the gospel writers, while 10 are recorded in 3 of the 4 gospels. Only one single miracle, the feeding of the 5,000, is recorded in all 4 of the gospel records. Dr. McKinney is correct, and we will look at those that pertain to Jesus Christ. Now, Jesus' 37 miracles, we'll find, was for the purpose that God would unfold and show his love, his mercy, that what he had for fallen mankind. God is not an angry, hateful God in any way, shape, or form. He is a holy God, and he will by no means clear the guilty who are sinners. But he's a God of love and mercy, and he wants to show that. How does he show it today? He gives us the ability to preach the gospel to the lost out there and to show them the way of Christ. We're doing it through the outreach of the internet, on Rumble and YouTube. And all those who are listening and watching, you have the opportunity to hear what God has to say about that. Now, of course, how many did Jesus heal beside the 37? Well, we really don't know and we really can't count. But Jesus healed an untold and, I believe, unaccountable people of every disease and every infirmity among mankind. In fact, the Bible tells us that. Take a look at Matthew 4:23. Jesus went throughout Galilee, teaching in their synagogues, proclaiming the good news of the kingdom, and read that, and healing every disease and sickness among the people. Every disease and sickness that Jesus found in them, he healed them all. Isn't that amazing? The Pharisees just couldn't understand this very thing. But all that healing that he did was just a little smidgen, shall we say that, of all the miracles that Christ performed. And we have that on chapter 29. Let me put it up on the screen here. John 21, excuse me, verse 25. Jesus and many other things, let me read it there. Jesus did many other things as well. If every one of them were written down, I suppose that even the whole world would not have room for the books that would be written. You know, that's a hyperbole in that sense there. He's really saying that that's how many miracles were done. They couldn't even keep a record of them. There were so many indeed. But the 37 that we will watch are a sign of the marks of the majesty of God. And I hope you'll look forward to it with anticipation through these studies. And we'll be faithful to allow the Lord to use them in your life to give you encouragement and help, whatever ailments that you might have to live with, that God is there for you, and He will either heal you personally, or He will give you the ability to live through those struggles and bring you into eternity on that day. God perhaps may not allow healing at times or betterment, but if He doesn't allow healing, it's for the purpose for you to glorify God. I think of my event in my body that I can't walk properly and the struggle I have. God allowed it to come, and there's no matter on earth of healing it that will come. But I know that God permitted it for me so that I, in some way, can give Him glory through my life. Is there something in your life you can give God glory through? Maybe a family situation, whatever it might be. This is something for you. Anyway, we're going to study all of those things. And so the important thing is that we'll begin thinking about the 37 miracles. Next week, we're going to begin looking at the first three miracles of God in particular chronological order. What are they? Number one, the changing of simple water into a complex, fully aged wine. John chapter 2, verses 1 to 11. That's the miracle of creation, all right? Next, the healing of the nobleman's son, John chapter 4, verses 46 to 54. He's going to heal the son from a distance. He's not even going to go there. He told the man who asked to heal his son, "Go home, your son is healed." And when he went home, he asked the servant when his son got off that bed in the miraculous way. And he told him the hour of which it happened. It was the very hour when Jesus spoke to him that his son was healed. So it's a wonderful thing. The miracle of healing. And then the third is the healing of the demon-possessed man at Capernaum. Mark 1, 21 to 28 and Luke 4, 31 to 37. So that this is the third one will be the miracle of exorcism. We'll see that. Anyway, let's pray for the conclusion of this, that God will bless these 15 plus messages, I guess I'm going to fit them into. And everyone will come away and give thanks to God for these things. Hopefully, too, someone online watching will find Christ as their Savior. So let's pray together right now. Father God, I know we're entering an area of teachings that have brought great confusion amid believers today. I pray you will grant me the ability to make true biblical sense of these studies of Christ's miracle work, and may all who will listen or watch me hear the still small voice of God speak to them. Lord, also where needed, may the Spirit of Christ bring conviction of sin for confessing any wrongdoing and true healing of any sin-sick, saved, or even unsaved soul. Help us, Lord, to hear the still small voice of God speak, and may we follow with obedience and love in the days ahead. Lastly, for anyone listening who doesn't know Jesus Christ personally by faith, I pray you will open their eyes to see Jesus clearly and to call upon Him for His forgiveness and for them to seek to become a true, bona fide Christian by repentance and a surrendered faith in Christ as their God and Savior. So for all these things, Lord, we ask in the name of Jesus Christ, His holy and perfect name. Amen. And of course,